Our gospel lesson today comes from the sixth chapter of the gospel according to John, verses 51 through 58. Let us hear now the word of the Lord. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread of life that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. You may be seated. And let us pray. God, we pray that you would come over us. Lord God, we pray that you would overcome us. Amen. Before we start the sermon this morning, I have a question for everyone, and that's pretty simple. It's a little pop quiz, I guess. And that is, I just want to know, are you enjoying God today?
Yes.
Good, good. Every day, I think it's important for us to, no matter what we do, that we enjoy God. Whether we come together on a Sunday morning to worship as a church family, whether it is on Monday morning that we go off to work, or we do the various chores in our lives that are less than, you know, fun to do, or whether it's in our leisure time, or we're eating our favorite meal, or engaged in our favorite activity, that we would simply take the time to enjoy God, to know that He is present with us. And I think that's an important thing for us to do. So I wanted to ask that before we started the sermon today. And as we start the sermon today, I want to share with you a story that I heard about a man who had a son. And his son was in upper elementary school age. And as he was growing and getting taller and putting on weight, he began to be in his weight to weigh somewhere in the mid-90s. And he began to weigh himself every day. And his dad said, well, why are you weighing yourself every day? What's the big deal? Why do you want to know how much you weigh? And he said, Dad, I really want to know when I get to 99 pounds. Dad thought, well, that's kind of unusual, I think, that you would want to know that. I guess his dad was thinking, maybe it would kind of make sense. You want to know when you break 100, right? You add another digit to your weight. For those of us who are older, we don't want to see our weight go up. We're really excited when our weight goes down. But this son was growing, and he wanted to know when he was 99 pounds. And his dad said, why do you want to know when you're 99 pounds? And he said, Dad, because when I weigh 99 pounds, I want to eat a pound of nachos so that I am 1% nacho. That's a pretty funny story, pretty silly story, but they do say that it is true that you and I, we are what we eat. Now, I would use that a little bit more metaphorically and say that, you know, you and I, we really are an amalgamation. We're a collection of various appetites. We are not just what we eat, but we are what we desire and what gives us stability and what gives us satisfaction. Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at the crowds that have followed Jesus. Jesus has fed the 5,000 men plus women and children, fed the 15,000 to 20,000 from 5 loaves and 2 fish, and they were so excited about the fact that they were satisfied and they ate all that they desired, and even when they were fully satisfied, that there was more left over. There was an abundance. And they worshipped that abundance more than they worshipped Jesus. So they came seeking Him. They ran after Him around the Sea of Galilee to find Him so that He might provide for them another free lunch. And Jesus said, it's not me you're looking for. It's the gifts that you think I can give you. They were finding their satisfaction in something other than Jesus. So I have this question, and that simply is, and maybe this stops this sermon. We quit preaching, and as preachers are apt to do, we start meddling. But what is it? What is it that you have that is of such an appetite that in it, when it's satiated, you find stability and you find satisfaction? What is it that we put in our lives or attempt to put in our lives that we might be made whole? I love this quote from St. Augustine. St. Augustine said that in each and every one of us there is a hole, and that hole is God-shaped. And it matters not what we try to stuff there. Many of us may try to stuff a taco or two. I'm from Texas. I stuff more than one or two tacos there, perhaps. Some of us, we try to do it through education. We try to fill that hole. We try to fill that hole with degrees, or perhaps it is with titles, or perhaps it is with the size of our bank account, or the satisfaction of how many people we manage at work. Perhaps it's in our parenthood, our motherhood, or our fatherhood, or perhaps it's in some other name or label or hat that we wear, that we attempt to find our satisfaction. But St. Augustine said, we all have a God-shaped hole, and there is nothing that will fit there until we find our rest in God. And I believe that's what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about what happened in the Exodus, when the Israelites were wandering in the desert, and as God had provided daily for the Israelites, at least on 6 days, and that miracle not only of manna being provided on 6 days, but that on the sixth day it would last to the seventh day, that God was not only providing for them, but He was pointing for the Savior who would come into the world, a satisfaction of the bread of life, the one who would be for us a Savior. Jesus said, even your forefathers, they ate manna in the desert, but it wasn't enough. It satisfied them for a time, but there was something in them, and there was a deeper longing, there was a deeper need that needed to be met. Not with earthly bread, or earthly what is it, as manna means, but with the living bread that comes down from heaven. There is this theme, there is this idea, this parable almost, this symbolism of bread in all of Scripture. And not just all of Scripture, but really all of culture. About bread being the staple of life, about our need for, as we pray, even as Jesus taught us, for our daily bread. But Jesus says there is a bread that He provides in Himself. That if we are to be satisfied, if we are to know what life is, that we need to look to Him as the living bread that came down from heaven. Now it's interesting here, last week the Jews were grumbling, the crowd was grumbling. This week they are arguing sharply. Their dissatisfaction with Jesus fitting into who they thought and what they thought a Savior should be and could be and ought to be for them was increasingly not meshing up with who Jesus really is. Jesus here begins to foretell, not that He's going to provide for them their daily bread in a physical sense of yeast and water and wheat, but Jesus is going to provide for them a sacrifice that He will provide for, as He says in this passage, for whoever will believe. Whoever will look to Him for their satisfaction. That we might have an appetite for Jesus that is only met, that is only satisfied in Him. Indeed, what is it in our lives that we look for to find stability and security and, dare I say, even salvation? See, I'm convinced of this, that Jesus is the bread of life, that through the person of Christ Him being fully God and fully man, living His life to reveal God the Father to us, leaving the Holy Spirit to dwell within us, sacrificing Himself on the cross and being resurrected to new life, that this is the good news for the world. The good news of satisfaction, the good news of stability, the good news of salvation. It is the cure for which our souls are longing. There were signs. There is, in Jewish prophecy in particular, a history of talking about bread as sustenance. Jesus was born where?
Bethlehem.
Those who were... So the bell choir was here at the 8:15 service. So they cheated a little bit because they've heard the sermon before. Because they didn't really answer at 8:15. They were a little quiet. So you hear that they really are kind of the peanut gallery, right, today. So Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And what does Bethlehem mean? House of bread. I should have told you on that. Bethlehem literally means house of bread. Jesus came from the house of bread. It was the place that David was from. Jesus was of the house and the lineage of David. Joseph was. So was Mary. That's why they went there as they were betrothed to be registered, and why Jesus was born there. Because Jesus is the living bread born in the house of bread for us and for our salvation, for all people in the world. But this is not really a new concept, not just even with the idea of Bethlehem. But we read these words in Jeremiah 15. The prophet Jeremiah says in 15:15 and 16, "You understand, O Lord, remember me and care for me, avenge me on my persecutors. You are long-suffering, do not take me away. Think of how I suffer reproach for your sake. When your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name." Consider also the words of the prophet Ezekiel. Let me start in 2:9 actually. Ezekiel 2:9 says, "Then I looked and I saw a hand stretched out to me, and it was a scroll which he unrolled before me. On both sides of it were written words of lament and mourning and woe. And he said to me, 'Son of man, eat what is before you, eat this scroll, then go and speak to the house of Israel.' So I opened my mouth and he gave me the scroll to eat. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, eat this scroll, for I am giving you, and fill your stomach with it.' So I ate, and it tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth." Also in the New Testament, in Revelation, John's Revelation, Revelation 10:10, we read these words. Starting in verse 9, actually. "So I went to the angel and asked him to give me the little scroll. He said to me, 'Take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey.' I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and ate it. It tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. Then I was told, 'You must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings.'" We're to be those whose appetites, well, that they are after the things of God. So what is it in our lives that are not aligned, that are appetites, that are things that we run after that are fleeting, that are manna, that last only for a day, that bring satisfaction or life only for a moment, that are gone? And how is it that we begin to turn the affections and the appetites of our hearts toward the things of God and toward Jesus? How is it that we daily partake of God's Word, that we read, that we eat these words that He has left us in these 66 books? How is it that we meditate on them, not just read them with our minds, not just understand the stories or know the stories, but we begin to incorporate and understand them in our hearts so that we begin to be shaped by the Word of God? How is it that we pursue the things of Christ? How is it that we become engaged in spiritual disciplines in such a way that our appetites begin to change? Anyone ever had your appetite changed? Is there something that growing up as a kid that you thought tasted awful? You thought, how do people eat that? I'll give you two examples for me. One of them was cantaloupe. I thought cantaloupe was awful. Just garish stuff. And some people, I don't know if you do in the Midwest, some people put pepper on their cantaloupe. That's like taking something that's nasty and making it more nasty. I was like, I don't get this at all. But I can tell you that over time, after I've eaten cantaloupe, I've really acquired a taste for cantaloupe. I love cantaloupe. It's one of my favorite fruits. Another one is this. I never liked chocolate ice cream growing up. I know that may sound strange, but I never liked chocolate ice cream. But I like chocolate ice cream. There are certain things even that may be good for us. So my wife and I like to make kale. We can have a conversation after. Kale is very polarizing, right? But there's certain things that the first time you have it, you go, this is not good. Even if it's good for you, it's not good. But it is good, and you know it's good. And so over time, sometimes you say, not only is it good, but now I desire it. Now I crave it. Now I want it because I know that it brings me life. My appetites have begun to change. See, I'm convinced that when it comes to daily intake of God's Word, when it comes to prayer, when it comes to the things that God desires for our lives, when it comes to the spiritual disciplines, that as we engage in them, even those things that to us may seem bitter or not productive or something we don't have an appetite for, that God will begin to grow our appetite for those things in such a way that what we do on a daily basis will then become a holy habit. And what becomes a holy habit for us will begin to be the greatest desires that we have. We'll shape our attitudes, shape our appetites. It will shape our character. It will shape who we are in Christ as we pursue Him. See, God's desire for us, I love this. Count Zinzendorf said this, essentially. He said that when we believe in Christ, when we're justified, that is half of the gospel. That we are halfway there. And unfortunately, for far too long in the church, we have preached a halfway gospel. That just have faith in Christ and that is enough. But that is not what Jesus says in this passage. He doesn't say, just believe in me. He says, you have to continue to be a part of what I have done. We call that in the Methodist Church the process of sanctification. Not just the Methodist Church, in most churches. The process of sanctification. So we enter into relationship with God as we are justified in our belief and what Christ has done for us, but we have not arrived. There's more for us to do. Yes, salvation is a free gift offered to us, but now there is work to be done in us as the Holy Spirit dwells in us and changes our hearts. But God loves us enough to love us no matter who we are, no matter what we've done or not done, right where we are. But as you've heard, I'm sure, God loves us enough not to leave us there. He changes us. He changes us little by little, from the inside out. So I ask today, what is it in our appetites that need to change? What is it in our behavior? What is it in our practice of the spiritual disciplines that need to grow in such a way that we have a craving for Jesus more and more, for the things that are of God? That by our daily practices, that our appetites may change, that they may grow into holy habits, that we may be transformed more and more into the image of Christ as He makes us His church. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. I now invite you to stand as you are able as we sing our final hymn this morning. It's hymn number 580 in the red hymnal, Lead On, O King Eternal.
And I now invite us to join together in unison our hearts and our voices in this commission and blessing. Grant, O Lord, that what has been said with our lips, we may believe in our hearts, and that what we believe in our hearts, we may practice in our lives, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.